Welcome this evening. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans. Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8, and we've looked at part of this, but we're going to go back up and look at it some more, and then move ahead as well. We'll start in verse number 26. Glad you're here tonight. We've got a couple missionary letters, and we'll spend some time in prayer, and glad you can be here tonight. Hope you didn't slide in, and that was a little interesting this morning. I measured it at my house this morning. It was 5.5 inches of snow, so I said, I'm going to be guessing unless I take a tape measure out here, and I have a tendency to, as most people, embellish and exaggerate when it's a lot, you know. Oh, it must be this much. No, but it was very interesting. It was 80% water, and away we went. Amen. And so that's what our winter is shaping up for. So, but that's okay. I'm glad we'll pray for safety, that's for sure. And but let's begin here in Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse number 26 here again, looking now at the security of righteousness, that we are safe in Christ. And this is one of the things that we see throughout this chapter is, again, our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse number 26 of chapter 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his Son, his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're safe in Christ. Let's pray, first of all. Father, we're thankful that we're able to sing tonight, to be strong in the Lord. And then also, as we think of that great message of our Savior coming into this world, and what a glorious message that is. And help us now as we look at this passage tonight. And we thank you that we can gather in your name and ask for your Spirit's filling to do such, in Jesus' name and amen. So we had looked throughout this chapter and we saw that there was freedom from judgment and freedom from defeat, freedom from discouragement we saw. And we looked at the fact that there last week we saw creation was groaning, the believers were groaning, and then the Holy Spirit groans. Why? Because he knows our infirmities, he makes intercession, he places confidence in our lives. And of course, the security of the believer has been a battleground. And, you know, sometimes I look at certain doctrines or teachings and I say, why this one? But the security of the believer has been under attack, because if Satan can get us to question that security, what kind of salvation do we have? Well, maybe today, and if I don't feel like it, I don't have it tomorrow. Or, well, because I sinned against God, my whole relationship is broken. We know that the fellowship is broken, but thankfully we have a Savior who keeps us in his hand. And we saw way back in chapter, at the beginning of chapter 8, he said there, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yet there will continue to be those who will manufacture that an individual can be born into God's family and somehow get out. It just depends on who you ask is what it takes to get out, right? And however, when we are saved, we receive everlasting life and we still have Christ himself interceding for us. What a privilege. Talk about security measures. When they were building that big Golden Gate Bridge there in San Francisco, there were actually at that time, there were no safety devices used. And they had 23 men working there that fell to their deaths. So for the final part of the project, they put up a large net. Now you can imagine what that was to put a net up there. And during that latter half of the project, at least 10 men fell into it and were saved from certain death. And even more interesting, however, is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. And why is that? It's because now the men, the workers, had the assurance of their safety and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. And so as I think about us and how we're serving the Lord, you know, we don't have to wonder, you know, am I going to make it or not? I mean, if anything's going to be accomplished, because God does it, I get to participate in it. So I might as well wholeheartedly go at whatever the Lord has for me. And Christ is our safety net, that's for sure. We find here in verses 26 and 27 the security of intercession. And we've noted this already, but we're seeing here, of course, the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And there's a security here. And under letter A here, I put, we do not know what to pray for. Often this is the case. He says here there in verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we find here that situations and circumstances can leave us in a state of utter helplessness and even confusion sometimes when it comes to praying. You ever prayed for something for one person for one time and then all of a sudden you found out your circumstances changed? Maybe their circumstances changed and now you're praying something different and it bounces back and forth. But aren't you so glad that when we don't know what to pray for, we can just turn it over to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's going to help us. I thought of somebody like Gideon. You know, here he is. The Midianites come upon them. It says they came in like the locust and they just took everything. And here he is out behind the wine press, threshing the wheat, you know, hiding from them. And this angel shows up and calls him mighty man of valor. You know, I'm thinking there's confusion, right? And then he's going to send him and say, I want you to go tear down the idols that your father has set up, his own literal father. And then I'm going to use you to go against the Midianites. So when he's all done, he's got 300 men who don't even have implements of war. And they're going to take on the enemy like this. So, you know, it can be confusing. And we say, what's going on here? But let's think about our own lives. I put the question here, what types of situations have the ability to affect us this way that we could be in a state of helplessness or confusion? What kind of things? Personal relationships, very, very important there. Yes. All of a sudden, you think it's good, and then you find out that it's not, and you're like, what happened? And it's confusing. Personal relationships, a great example. Other areas where we find ourselves confused as we're praying and we're looking at this. What? Any other thoughts?
Direction.
What do I need direction for? Give me an example.
Church.
Yep. Good thoughts there. That's right. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to attend church? These are big ones and very important ones because those will direct our life as to where we're going to end up down the road and shows up very quickly. So yeah, these things can affect us and we're like, hey, what's happening here? Any other thoughts? Things that affect us as we're praying and it can be confusing.
Yeah. Sometimes we have problems and we don't know the solution.
That's right. Yeah. We're looking for wisdom for a decision. Now, what do I do in this situation? And needing God to intervene there. And so then we find secondly here that even when we know what is right, that does not mean that we have the strength to do it. You ever found yourself there? I know what the right thing is to do, but I'm lacking in the strength to go ahead and perform this. I don't have the strength there, but I know what God wants me to do, and yet I'm floundering. I may be like, Lord, how am I going to do this? I don't know how. And then number three, to describe our situation to God may even be too difficult for us. Maybe too difficult for me to even describe it to the Lord. I'm still floundering. I'm like, what's going on here? And I have to pray about this. And then number four, I have our temptation may be to tell God how to fix the problem or the situation, okay? So there's other times where I see there's, have you ever heard this? A person said, well, there's only one solution. You can be guaranteed though, and we usually say that, we're probably wrong. You ever heard somebody, they think there's only one option? There's, most of the time, there's a multitude of options. Some of those options you don't want to think about because you just don't want to do them. But they're options. But it's easy for me, if I've got it all figured out, perhaps, and I say, Lord, fix it like this. Aren't you so glad that God is so good? How many times has he answered your prayer and you said, I never would have thought that it would have turned out that way? Don't put up your hand, but I'll put them up for you, okay? Yeah, how many times has the answer come? God has intervened for you. He's blessed you. He's taken care of you through the whole process. Well, you didn't see it at first, but he was. And then at the end, he answers and it's like, where'd that come from? And all you can do is praise him. So I put in the question here, should you pray if you do not know what to say? Why or why not? Should you? Yeah. Why should we pray if we don't know what to say? Because of whom?
It's just like the Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is, knows what's the right way to go, even though we don't know. Like I was thinking maybe praying one thing, but it's not right. He knows what is the right.
It's never wrong for us to pray for someone's salvation when they're lost, you know, especially when we know that. But how many times is there a situation where you don't know if the person is saved or not? Right? They say they're saved and they're living like the devil or something in their life, and you're just like, whoa. And so you keep interceding. Don't stop. The Holy Spirit knows. You just keep turning them over to the Lord. That's one way. But like you mentioned, there's the Holy Spirit is now going to intervene for us, and he's going to help us so that it's not so much about me having the right words. Because we know that when you talk to people, what happens when you talk to people and you don't have the right words? That can turn into a fiasco pretty quick, doesn't it? Or you get corrected. It's not like that. It's like this. And you're like, oh, great. You know, and it's belittling. Then you don't want to talk to that person anymore, right? But this is the thing. When you go to God in prayer, you never have to wonder if the Holy Spirit's going to come back and belittle you and say, you don't say it like that. Holy Spirit's not going to do that. Holy Spirit's going to come along very gently. And if he wants to show you how to do it, he'll point it out in the scriptures, or he'll bring something across your path. And he'll be like, no, you don't say it like that. But this is the direction that this is going. And he is a comforter, a teacher, comes alongside. And he's going to take us in prayer. And we're able then, of course, when he answers the prayer, then a lot of times like, oh, that's what that really was. But praise the Lord. So we keep on. Then he not only shows us here that we don't know what to pray for, but under letter B, the mind of the Spirit, he mentions. The mind of the Spirit. So says there, verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the mind of the Spirit shows us, number one, that we cannot search the hearts. So we cannot search the hearts. We do not know what is going on inside the heart. And too often, we can assume or speculate. And it's very easy to do. But I can see what's on the outside. I can hear somebody. I can see what they're doing. Maybe I hear their tone of voice. And I assume what's happening in their heart. Okay? Sometimes you're probably right. But let's face it. God can be doing something there that we have no idea about, and so we have to be very careful. And then secondly, there under the mind of the Spirit, this shows us our need is to rely and wait upon the Holy Spirit. We need to rely and then wait upon the Holy Spirit. The word mind here, this Greek word is only found three times, in three verses, and what it shows is purpose. What is the mind or the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is he doing here? He is able to unfold this. Not only is it the mind of the Spirit, but under letter C, it's according to the will of God. And he makes this very clear, the end of verse number 27, according to the will of God. And why is it important that the Holy Spirit intercede for you according to the will of God? Well, we got some verses like 1 John chapter 5, 14, 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So then we're asking according to his will so that it may be done. That's why it's important here. Remember, go ahead. You had a question.
I'm sorry. What did mind
mean again? It meant purpose. What's the purpose there? It shows purpose. And like I said, that Greek word's not used very often. I forget where the other ones are now. But there's only like two other verses. And he uses here what is, and I think the other two are used as God's, the mind of God, showing his purpose there, looking at his will. Then when we talk about the will of God, we also think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. He prayed that this cup would pass from him, but that it would be according to his Father's will. So what was he showing us in prayer? He didn't have to record that prayer for us, but he did, so that we could be able to say, you know what, there's times when we're saying, Lord, this is not what I would choose, but I want to do according to your will. I want to know your mind. I want to know your purpose. And it was not the Father's will that the cross would be avoided. So he had to take him through that. And I'm sure he'll do the same in our lives. So we're finding here, of course, the security of intercession in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 28 through 32, the second thing we find is the security of purpose. What's purpose behind this? And we find in verse 28, the purpose of God. And we've touched on this already. And the purpose of God there in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the purpose of God has, first of all, number one, has an element of faith. An element of faith, because he says, and we know. How do we know? Well, we know by faith. It's not because we know of ourselves, but this element of faith says, I know this because this is what God's word says. This is what he says to me. And then secondly, it's about conformity to Christ. It says it worked together for good to them that love God. So there's a conformity to Christ in this. That's his purpose. And we know thirdly, it's specifically for those who are saved. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he's building this, showing us that God has a purpose. He wants us to go in this element of faith, conform to Christ. And he's talking to those who are saved. I know that this verse has been used time and time again, like as if, you know, everything just always works out for good. That's not true. But when we're called, we're just serving the Lord, we're called according to his purpose, he's going to work it out for good. There's a difference there. It's not wishful thinking. It's the will of God. And he'll conform. What's his purpose in all this? Conform us to be like Christ. And he'll bring it to his purpose. So that's the purpose of God in the security. Also, in verse 29, we have the divine viewpoint of God. So we see how this is affecting us, but then we see this divine viewpoint of God in verse 29, and he talks about this foreknowledge, for whom he did foreknow, and God's foreknowledge occurred in eternity past. God knew mankind would need to be saved, and what did he do? He provided for that salvation. He had that plan already there. Now, foreknowledge does not automatically result in predetermination, saying, well, God knew, so everybody's going to have to do it like this. No, because when he gave us salvation, did he give us a choice? Amen. He certainly did. So he knows, but that doesn't mean that everybody is going to follow into that. He says that he also did predestinate to be conformed to his will. Predestination is how God works out in the present the purpose which he had previously determined. Okay? So he will, and then the head of the serpent would be crushed. So that was God's foreknowledge. He already had that plan to be there. We look back and we understand that Satan crushed, or Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, crushing Satan to bring us redemption. I often wonder what they thought about that, how that was all going to work out. I imagine they must have speculated a bit, don't you think? Because I know what it's like today. If you talk to someone about something, and what does that mean? And you go, well, I don't know. You probably have more, all kinds of opinions popping in there. But we're so blessed to be able to look back and see that, what God predetermined. Here in Romans 8:29, he predestined for the saved individual to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's his predetermining there. Ephesians 1:5, God predestined that those who are saved are adopted into his family, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we get saved, he said, what's he putting us into? Making us adopted children. So he's got to see this divine viewpoint of God in verse 29. Then in verse 30, we find man's salvation perspective. This is man's perspective, but it's his salvation perspective. Because he says there, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we know they're in the standing of glorification. They haven't received it yet. So he predestinated. What did he predestinate? That there would be a plan of salvation. Then what did he do after the plan was there? He called. Who did the call go out to? Everybody. Did everybody obey the call? No. Is everybody receiving the call? There are some that are caught up. We're going to look at the birth of Christ, and we have been looking at that. But there are some people that when it comes to Christmas, they don't want to have anything to do with the birth of Christ. There's the story told about the two ladies out Christmas shopping, and there was a big, big window, and there was a nativity scene. The one lady remarked, the other said, look at that. Look at that religion trying to get in on Christmas. You'd say, where'd that come from? She had a warped mind. She had totally backwards. And it's, said with some humor, but on the other hand, there are people like that. Here's God calling out, say, I'm sent my son, for God's, yes, I love the world. I gave my only begotten son. And they're like, nope. So God does the calling. He's got the plan. That's predetermined. He called, and them he called, those who receive that call, they're justified. And he shows that here, that under this man's salvation perspective, number one, we are called. That is salvation. Every person is called, but not every person answers that call. So we're called. Secondly, we are justified. We are made righteous in the eyes of God. Justification cannot be earned nor maintained. It's received by faith at salvation. Justification is God looking down at us. Okay? We may not look at one another and say, boy, you look justified. But when God looks down at us, he sees us justified in his sight. Someone has placed it as justified, never sinned. Abbreviated it that way. Then, thirdly, we are glorified. And this will take place with the Lord. But we already have a position. It's like we have a reservation to be glorified. Does that make sense? He says here, this is what's coming for us. And then letter D is man's salvation benefits. Not only do we have our perspective, but what are the benefits in verses 31 and 32? What shall we then say to these things? So after he goes through this and describes the security in Christ, and here we are safe there, he says, what shall we say to these things? And the first thing he says there, number one, is God is for us. God is for us. And this, of course, relates back to verse number 28. He's working out things for good as we conform to the image of his son. And secondly, under letter D, God will freely give us all things. We did not work to be saved. We do not work to keep being saved. He will freely give us all things. And that's a whole nother study that we can go into. Those things that he freely gives us is an amazing study for sure. So those are our benefits. God's for us. He freely gives us all things. So we find here the security here of purpose, knowing what he's got for us. And then from verse 33 to the end of the chapter, verse 39, we have the security of unfailing love, or we could even say unchanging love, right? that here he is. He's not going to change. We got the security of unfailing love. And what we are in verse 33 is that we're protected. In verse 33 and 34, we're protected from condemnation. This theme of not being condemned, it just continues over and over again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, we're protected from condemnation, and that's number one, because God has justified you. He's made you just in his sight. And secondly, because God is still our intercessor, okay? He's still making intercession for us. So we have an ongoing Savior, and of course, that's 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So his death on the cross, burial, and resurrection saved us, gave us eternal life, but yet he continues to intercede for us. So it's not like he saves us and then says, okay, you're on your own. He says, no, I saved you, but I am still continuing with you, that intercession. Protected from condemnation. And we find in verses 35 through 37, we're protected by the love of Christ. Because the question he asks in verse 35 is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And what he says here, number one, there under the protected by the love of Christ, we're protected from seven enemies. He brings up these seven in particular. He says, tribulation. Now, that's pressure from without. That's the external causes. So there's pressure that comes from without. It's not something that's within our life or within our family or within our church. There's tribulation. That's things coming from the outside coming in, okay? And we could spend all night looking at that. You could say, well, I have this tribulation because of... You could put all kinds of things there, you know? It's not... And I don't want to say, oh, it's not my fault, but... That's not the point he's making here. It's just saying that things come from outside of our lives, and that is a part of life. Not only is there tribulation, but there's distress. Now, this distress is great anxiety, or it's distress of mind. What he's doing is putting the pressure on there. He says, this is the distress of your mind that comes upon you. And he says, we're protected from those things coming from without, from the distress that's coming from within in our own mind. Thirdly, there's persecution. That's physical suffering for their faith. This is the same word that was used by Saul of Tarsus when he wanted to go persecute the church. It's that persecution, physical suffering for their faith. Then the fourth thing he says is famine, which is scarcity of food and hunger. And so he says, we've got a protection here from this. God's going to take care of us. And we have a multitude of verses, right, to tell us that if he cares for the sparrow, is he going to care for us? Is he going to take care of us? Nakedness, protection from this. This would be nudity, but this would go along with shame. What's he protecting us from here? He's protecting us from shame. I think this is a big part of it. Because the word nakedness could mean just partially unclothed, or it could be completely unclothed. It's a very generic word. It just goes by its context as to how that word is applied. But he's showing here the whole purpose of nakedness a lot of times throughout the scripture is shame. And so this is what he's got in our lives. He says, I'm not going to let you be ashamed. I'm going to be your covering. That's the nakedness. And then he says, we're also protected from peril. This is extreme and continued danger. This is a continuing on danger. The Apostle Paul said he was in peril in the book of Acts by his own countrymen, in perils of water, in perils of, he lists a whole bunch of them. It's that very same word, and it was a continuous danger that was in his life. And he says, we're protected from this in our lives. God's going to be there with us. And then he says, we're also protected from the sword. Now, this means a danger of execution. He's not just talking about that the war is coming upon them, but this is more the idea of being hauled before a judge and being executed. He says, he's going to protect us, if not from it, he's going to protect us through it. We can look at many of the saints, Christians of the past who have gone through the sword, and that's not the final enemy, right? According to 1 Corinthians 15, that death is going to be conquered. So he's going to show us this again and again. So he comes along and says, we're protected by the love of Christ, these seven enemies. And then secondly, we are associated with Christ's sufferings, because he says it there in verse 36, for as it is written, and this comes from Psalm 44, verse 22, almost verbatim. It says, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so we are associated with Christ's suffering. We are accounted here. We're reckoned to be like Christ did as he went. He says, so are we to be like him. Again, that conformity to Christ. And we're associated with his suffering. Then thirdly, we are more than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors, he says there in verse 37. Nay, so these things are not going to overtake us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notwithstanding our severe pressures and trials, in all these things, in the very midst of them, while we are enduring them, we're able to triumph. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wraps up verses 38 and 39 in letter C. He says there's no separation from Christ. So he builds up all these things to say, look at all these things that can come upon you, but yet doesn't matter. You're never going to be separated from Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Now, where does he get this persuasion from? He's got to get this from the Holy Spirit, confirming this in his life. He's getting this from the Word of God. I've been persuaded by this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And then he goes on, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, this, when we say there's no separation in Christ, there are 10 more enemies that are mentioned here. Now, he gave us those seven, but these 10, these are beyond the physical and the emotional, okay? He says, now, these are spiritual things. He's talking about death, angels, principalities, powers, the spirit world, things present or yet the future to come. He's going on and saying here, height nor depth nor any other creature, that's that word creation, nothing else that could ever be created is stronger than, that could take us away from Jesus Christ. And then he ends it by saying, God's love is again manifested through his son. And he caps it off with that. So we're able to conclude that we are safe in Christ. It's reading about a security guard, Elsie Holdren. She was 68 years old. And this is in August of 2010. She lost her position as a security guard because she was too kind. Her superiors wrote it like this, and I quote, due to your caring and giving nature, you are compromising your position as a security officer. Being caring and giving is not a job requirement, nor is it what you're paid to do. That's what they told her. Elsie was transferred to a new position in a nearby city. Now, most people would not be fired because they are too nice, but because they're not nice enough, right? It's usually what happens. But what I see in this is our Savior will always keep us secure without any compromise. He's never going to be said that he's too nice. Now, some people try to paint him that way. God is love, and they try to remove the judgment. Jesus will never be too nice, neither will he be too harsh, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in his Son. It's always going to be the perfect security. Down here, there is no perfect security, right? About the time you think something is secure, I was reading some years back, I was reading some articles on when they first made locks and padlocks and different types of locks, they would have them. And the Romans were really big on making these. They had come up with this idea of putting a key in a lock and turning it. And they had them mainly made out of wood at the time. And then later on, they made them out of metal, which was a bit more secure, of course, but it was very interesting. It was really born out of necessity. They needed to keep things secure. And I'm thinking about our salvation. Before we could even think about what kind of security we need for our salvation, Jesus already provided it. Before we could even think about that. And then I think about it sometimes and I say, why would I ever have to think that I would not be secure in Christ? Because someone somewhere planted a seed that was wrong, false, but I was such a great Savior. He'll always keep us secure. Amen. Any other thoughts or questions or comments on Romans chapter 8? I know we've spent about 4 weeks in this chapter, but I believe it's a worthwhile chapter, that's for sure. Any other thoughts here? Yes.
It's good that the Lord told us that He would always love us, because when you read through this list, a lot of times when if something this horrible happened to us, we would think, well, does God love us? He would allow this to happen? And it says that these things will never separate us from His love. He loves us even when we're going through these horrible things listed here.
That's right. Yeah, they're all horrible. That's for sure. It's easy to love somebody when things are going good, but He'll love us no matter what. Wow. That's a good thought. Very good thought. How Christ loves us. Amen. What's that prayer? Father, we thank You for the love that You give us. Not that we deserve it, but this is what You deem to do. This is Your faithfulness coming through. And we thank You for it. Be with our time of prayer to follow, and would You help us? In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen.